Please help us finish in the black financially for the 9th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. With 3 weeks left, we're $54,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues, etc., at the end of 2016. The Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Now that hymn, because of its history and its use in the church, does fit solidly there within the Advent season, even as we approach the end of the Advent season. But it does something that the last Sunday in Advent does as well. It cannot be Advent without the strong anticipation and going all the way up against the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what the last Sunday in Advent does as well. It gets us up to and almost includes the birth of Christ. If you count it in Matthew chapter 1, the gospel reading, as something of a foreshadowing, maybe not, but might even be announcing the birth of Christ there as well. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary, the final Sunday of Advent on this Monday, December the 12th. Dr. Carl Fikancher joins us. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Always a delight, Todd. Thank you so much.
All of the readings from the weeks of Advent have been pushing us forward toward the celebration of Christ's birth. This fourth and final one, though, really does. I mean, it just gets us as close to the manger as we could possibly be. How important are the teachings of this week's lessons as far as the way Jesus' birth came about?
Well, absolutely crucial. Yes, you're right. Now, this week we can taste it. You know, we can see everything about Christmas right around us, even more so in worship than we could early in December. And we certainly are looking forward to the beautiful manger scene, Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem, and so on. But the world, while it recognizes manger scenes too, doesn't necessarily, and in many cases not at all, appreciate, as you say, the way Jesus came. The virgin birth simply had to be the way Jesus would come into the world. Anything other than what we hear about in our Old Testament lesson and then fulfilled in the gospel reading would mean that this baby, cute as he might be, idyllic as the scene might be in Bethlehem, something that might be memorable and good for Christmas cards, could simply not do what Christmas is all about. Christ could not be our Savior if he had come into the world by an ordinary birth, that is, with a human father as well as a human mother. So we'll talk about that very specifically as we go through the lessons today, the significance of the virgin birth prophesied in our Old Testament lesson by Isaiah and then depicted as fulfilled by Matthew in the gospel reading.
The introit for this coming Sunday is drawn from Psalm 130, and a little bit from Isaiah 64. It is just almost quintessential anticipation.
It is. Isaiah 64, verse 1, which is the antiphon for our introit this week, is an interesting one. It certainly has the Advent implication of coming down, but we'll talk about how that's a little different than we might expect, too. Isaiah 64, verse 1, and then continuing with verses from Psalm 130. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We can sense here a real eagerness. We can sense getting close to the event, the eagerness that just can't wait a whole lot longer. I just can't wait. I just can't wait. I just can't wait till Christmas. I've waited all year. It's almost here. I just can't wait till Christmas. And the psalmist expresses this. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Why, he waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. People who are ready to go off their shift and see the dangers of the nighttime pass by, and the safety, the security of being able to see what's around you with the morning light arriving. We're eager for this. Interestingly, the antiphon from Isaiah 64 calls for God to come down in a very dramatic way. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, the mountains might quake at your presence. Isaiah, in chapter 64, goes on to talk about how eager God's people are, the prophet himself included, for God to come on in a big, powerful way, the way, for example, he made the mountain quake at Sinai when he appeared and gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. It was a powerful way that God would come down so that all the people saw it. They heard the commandments. They shuddered. They were very much afraid. And Isaiah, in this chapter, initially, as the chapter begins, calls for God to come on the same way. That's what we hear here. Come down and make the earth quake at your presence. Make the mountains quake when you rend the heavens and come down. It's interesting, though, if one reads on in Isaiah 64, that Isaiah, in effect, has second thoughts, a little wiser thinking about what he's asked for. Because as the chapter goes on, he realizes that if God were to come down the way God came down in the first place, in Exodus chapter 20, it would ultimately destroy us. Yes, God's people are in desperate need of help, but we realize that if God came in all of his power, if he made the mountains quake, if he came down in all of his glory, he wouldn't just destroy the enemies of God's people, he would destroy God's people too, because we are sinful. So ultimately, Isaiah goes on to say that we really want him instead to come however he thinks best. But now, O Lord, thou art the Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter. All of us are the work of your hand. So in the end, Isaiah says, well, we certainly want you to come. We want you to open up the heavens and come down, but do it whatever way you think is best. Not necessarily the big, powerful, earthquaking, mountain-shaking, dramatic way that we might wish. And so then it moves very nicely into the psalm, Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Yes, I'm eager. I can hardly wait, but I will, in fact, wait for God to do this thing in his time and in his way. And, of course, as we know, that's going to be very different than shaking up the ground the way he did in Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai. The way he's going to come is this very, very quiet virgin birth. As huge a miracle as that is, nevertheless, a miracle that people didn't see initially, didn't believe. Even in the Old Testament lesson, when the prophecy is made, the one to whom it's spoken, King Ahaz, isn't going to appreciate it even there. And yet, when God does come down, that is the basis for our hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, with him is plentiful redemption. We wait, sometimes impatiently, for God to come his way, knowing that the way he comes ultimately is going to give us hope. And not the way we express it, I hope this happens, I hope this works out, I hope I get the Christmas present that I want, but hope as God expresses it in Scripture, the certainty that we can count on. We'll look at all those elements when we get to our theme at the end of our session, coming down, waiting, and hoping.
And we'll also get to the collect for the last Sunday in Advent that returns us to the stir-up theme found earlier in the season. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Looking forward to the last Sunday in Advent.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, the fourth stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Looking forward to the last Sunday in Advent. Dr. Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We come to the collect for this coming Sunday, and I notice that it returns to the stir-up theme found earlier in Advent.
That's right. 1, 2, and 4, three of the four collects for the season of Advent have that stir up. Here's this week's version. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come and help us by your might, that the sins which weigh us down may be quickly lifted by your grace and mercy. Again, the stir up, and here, as in each of the two previous cases, we're asking God to stir up his power or stir us up. That is, don't just let things go laissez-faire as they've always been. Advent is all about counting on God to do something which is different from the way the world has been going on and on and on for centuries. That's what it's all about. Ultimately, God breaking into history, God changing things in a dramatic way. And come, there's of course the refrain that goes throughout Advent, God coming to us. And the reason this time is very specific and fits very well with our gospel lesson, come that the sins which weigh us down may be quickly lifted by your grace and mercy. When we get to the gospel lesson, we'll hear the angel speaking to Joseph and telling him the name that this baby of Mary is to receive. It's going to be the name Jesus, and that'll be explained. The point there is going to be because he will save his people from their sins. So in our collect, we're anticipating that element of the gospel reading coming up, that when God comes down, the one who comes is going to be the one who saves us from our sins. The sins which weigh us down will be quickly lifted by his grace and mercy.
And then the gradual we've been hearing all through Advent, we will hear one last time this Sunday.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Coming, yes, our king is coming. He's nothing less than our king, no matter how humbly and quietly he comes. We'll hear that picked up again as well today. We have great reason for rejoicing when he comes, because he is righteous, having salvation, specifically that salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. We've heard that all the way through Advent, and it is a magnificent call to the joy that comes as a result of Christ coming into the world.
Dr. Fakencher, take us into the Old Testament reading for this last Sunday in Advent, the familiar territory of Isaiah chapter 7.
Tremendously important passage. All the way through these Sundays of Advent, year A, we've been seeing visions that Isaiah saw. This one has a very specific historical setting, and what Isaiah sees is not so much a vision as something really very, very concrete, but it's a nice culmination. It's the big one, the final one of this series. I'll read it, then we'll look at that historical setting as well. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." We recognize that middle verse, verse 14, but there are a lot of hints of historical elements around it that are actually quite important. It begins again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was a king of Judah during the time of the prophet Isaiah, about 720 plus years before Christ, a very wicked king. He had a father and grandfather who were faithful. He had a son, Hezekiah, who was a very faithful king. But he himself, Ahaz, was a very idolatrous king of Judah. Back in verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz." And then a conversation begins, which continues with our text. The situation is that Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people, those who had continued the line of David and Solomon, after the northern kingdom, known as Israel, had broken off after the idolatry of Solomon, is under attack. The southern kingdom, Judah, is under attack by an alliance between the northern kingdom, Israel, and allies from Syria. Syria, to the north yet, has joined together with the northern kingdom of Israel to threaten and attack the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Ahaz is very, very much afraid. In fact, by his manipulations, he has even tried to make his own way out of the problem. He has sent envoys to Assyria, not to be confused with Syria. Assyria, the very, very mighty power of the day, the biggest military power of the day, far to the east in Mesopotamia, to come and attack Syria and Israel to get them off Judah's back. Now, God never intended for his people to enter into alliances with idolatrous pagan foreign nations. God himself would always be their chief defense. Ahaz didn't believe that, so Ahaz was entering into negotiations to bring Assyria on to help bail Judah out of this problem. So God says to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz and tell him the way it's really going to work out, the way I'm going to take care of him, and he does not have to worry about this problem at all." In fact, he says, "Their plans shall not stand. They shall not come to pass. They want to invade Judah and destroy you, but it's not going to succeed." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God." So I've told you now I'm going to defend you against Syria and Israel, but I'll even give you the opportunity to have some kind of visual or audible, some kind of sign that will reassure you that my word will come to pass. And look at what God says through the prophet Isaiah. "Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven, down to the depths or all the way up to the heavens. It can be a huge sign, whatever you want. You call the shot this time, and whatever you want, I will give you." This recalls a time, or anticipates really a time, some years later when Ahaz's son, good King Hezekiah, will be facing death from illness, and Isaiah at that time will be sent to Hezekiah. Initially the word is you're going to die, then in response to Hezekiah's prayer, God says, "I will lengthen your life after all." And he even says, here's a sign of God's promise to lengthen your life. And in that particular case, God says, here, take these two choices. the steps near the palace that effectively work as like a sundial or as a solar clock, where the shadow goes down the steps as the hours go by, can either advance 10 steps, go ahead faster than they normally would, or even go back 10 steps as if the sun were to reverse its path. You pick. That obviously was a chance that God gave good King Hezekiah, an opportunity to choose a sign that was as high as heaven, like the moving of the sun. And in that case, Hezekiah said, well, you know, for it to go forward, that's not such a big deal. Have the shadow go backwards as if the sun is backing up in the sky. And sure enough, God did it. In that case, God offered Hezekiah a sign. He was delighted to give Hezekiah a sign. And Hezekiah asked for a very big sign, just as God invited. It was all very much the way God wanted a faithful king to respond to God's gracious offer. But now look how, instead, Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, replies. He says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. It sounds almost pious. I don't want to test the Lord. And many times we're warned not to test the Lord your God. No, Jesus himself said that in response to Satan's temptation. And surely it's true. We're not to test God on things he has promised unless he invites us to do that very thing, as sometimes he does. So it sounds good on Ahaz's part, but there's no question in Isaiah's mind that what Ahaz is really doing is saying, frankly, I'm not interested. I don't really care what Yahweh has to say to me, because I've already figured out my own way out of this mess. I've got the king of Assyria coming to attack Israel and Syria and get me off their backs. Well, that was not at all the way God wanted the king to approach this situation. And so Isaiah responds, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Okay, we see through your feigned piety, you really don't care at all, and frankly, the Lord is tired of it. So what's God going to do? Well, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You don't want it, but you're going to get a sign anyway. The interesting thing is, that while God had offered a sign that would be of immediate relevance to Ahaz, something even very dramatic, like he gave to King Hezekiah, to assure Ahaz that God would deliver him from these small enemies, Syria and Israel, okay? God offers that kind of a sign. When Ahaz refuses, God gives Ahaz a much, much bigger, greater sign, but a sign that won't really let Ahaz have any new insights, because it's going to come to pass long, long after Ahaz is gone. And here it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And it goes on, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and do good. Before the boy knows how to refuse evil, choose good. The two kings you dread will be destroyed, but then upon you will come the king of Assyria. Obviously, there's something in here that God intends to be an alert to King Ahaz in the immediate future, and it could be that there's some other child that is born and named Emmanuel. Although, it's interesting to me, while that argument is often raised, there doesn't seem to be anything in Isaiah's prophecies that follow that suggests this. It's true in chapter 8, the very next chapter, Isaiah is going to go into his wife and have a child, a special child, to whom God gives a designated name, Mahershalal Hashbaz. But that's not Emmanuel, and instead it's talking about a very different kind of assurance. And so, while there may in fact have been some other child, that does not become the focus of Isaiah's prophecy at all. The big deal is going to be long, long beyond the horizon for King Ahaz. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's going to happen in a once-in-all-history way, which, of course, we will hear about in our gospel reading a little bit later on today. The Virgin Mary shall conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the child that shall be born shall be called Emmanuel. In our gospel reading, that also is going to be unpacked. Matthew is going to tell us exactly what it means. The word Immanuel, I-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, gives us an English word, imminent, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T, which means right here, right among us, right here near us. And the word El, which is short in the Hebrew for Elohim, which is the name for God. And so what we have is that magnificently translated name, God with us. By the way, it's interesting to note that we look on church signs around and we find a lot of Immanuel Lutheran churches, that I-M-M spelling that gives us that word imminent. We also see, though, a lot of churches called Emmanuel Lutheran Church, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L. And it's even true that in the hymn of the week that we're singing today, we hear, O come, Emmanuel, with an E. Don't let that throw you off. Don't let that bother you at all, because the fact of the matter is, ancient Hebrew had no vowels, and the vowel pointing was added almost 1,000 years after Christ's day. We really don't know how that word should be spelled, but nevertheless, it's spelled both ways in our translations and gives us that English word that means El, Elohim, God, is going to be imminent right here with us. The implications of that are magnificently unlimited. We'll talk about them more when we look at our gospel reading. But the idea that God has come to live here with us as a human being, one of us, to bear our sufferings, to share our experiences, we cannot begin to unpack all the blessings that are implied there. So, when wicked King Ahaz refuses God's sign, God answers in a way that has been a magnificent sign to all future generations to assure us that God really has come to be with us. And for that, we can be very thankful.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, the last Sunday of Advent, with Dr. Carl Fickhentscher. As we anticipate this last Sunday, we know that Christmas is right around the corner. That's what Advent is for, a preparation to celebrate Christ's nativity. Of course, Christ's nativity can't be really understood as a joyful celebration apart from what he came to do, why he took the path of the Virgin's womb to be our Savior, his death and his resurrection. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December, makes a great connection between his birth and his death and resurrection. And it's a book aimed at children ages 5-9. It's one of those famous arch books. It's called The Christmas Connection. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, and order the brand new arch book for a child, a grandchild, or a godchild in your family. The Christmas Connection, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we'll turn to, well, I think it's the essential Advent psalm, Psalm 24.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Old Theology, New Technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the Gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the Divine Service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
That's the fifth stanza of the Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, we come to the psalm for this coming Sunday, which is, I think, the essential Advent psalm, Psalm 24.
I'd call it exactly that. It comes up many times. In fact, Psalm 24 actually gave us the liturgical verse for the first Sunday in Advent. We talked about a portion of it then, and it is the basis for that great Advent hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates, and another hymn written more recently by Stephen Starkey, also in our hymnal, with the same text. Here it is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Those last several verses, of course, are the very familiar ones, that the King of glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O you gates. The picture is a wonderful picture of God coming, as Advent always reminds us, coming into his world and calling for the world to receive him. Lift up your head, you mighty gates. Open those doors that the King of glory may come in. A couple of things in the entire psalm that I think are really interesting to observe. It begins, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, those who dwell therein. He is founded upon the seas, established upon the rivers. It begins by telling us how big, glorious, magnificent this King of glory who's coming to us is. But then we realize that this mighty King of glory who owns the earth, who made the earth, who made the seas, comes as one single fertilized egg in the Virgin Mary. Isn't it amazing that the God who made all things, who owns the earth is his, the fullness thereof, this mighty in battle King of glory, comes in such a simple and humble way. And the other element to pick up from the psalm this time is the answer to the question the psalmist asks, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That is to say, who can come into the Lord's eternal presence? Well, only the one who is clean, who is pure, and that is none of us by nature. Every single one of us is corrupted by sin. So then, who can come into the Lord's presence? Who can ascend his holy hill? only the one who sins that make us impure, that make us unclean, can be forgiven, taken away. And that's exactly why God sends his Son into the world and says, you will name him Jesus, Savior, for he will save his people from their sins.
That is the psalm, and it leads us to the epistle reading, Romans 1, the first seven verses. Why the opening to Paul's theological classic, the Epistle to the Romans, for the last Sunday in Advent?
Yeah, that's a neat inclusion, actually, and Romans actually occurs several times during the Advent season. This one, the beginning of the book of Romans, is significant because it lays the foundation for all of that magnificent discussion of justification that's going to follow. We can talk theoretically about justification. We can talk about God declaring us not guilty, but that always happens, is only possible to happen because of, these days, the incarnation. And Paul begins his magnificent letter to the Romans with that. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We've certainly been hearing about the great prophecy of the coming Messiah, the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then Paul says to all these who are in Rome, loved by God and called to be a saint, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See how Paul begins with the incarnation. He says, from the very beginning, God was promising a very important thing through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here's what it was. It was his Son. What about his Son? Who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That is the twofold nature of Christ Jesus, both of which are absolutely essential for him to be our Savior. He is indeed the Son of God. He is the Son of God, nothing less than God himself. And when Jesus rises from the dead after his death on the cross, that is brought into clear evidence. That's what Paul says in verse 4. But besides being the Son of God, he must also be what our lessons today remind us. He must be human flesh. He was descended from David according to the flesh. It isn't simply that Almighty Eternal God waves a magic wand from heaven and says your sins are forgiven. That was not possible because God had created human beings, given them his law, and when we violated that law, there was only the possibility of eternal damnation unless the law was kept, and it had to be kept by human beings. It had to be kept by someone who was under the law. And that's why God himself placed himself under the law, made himself a human being, descended from David according to the flesh. We know that Jesus was nothing other than the son of Mary, that is, from one of her eggs, an actual person, human being, descended from David according to prophecy, Mary being a descendant of David herself, and therefore her son also being descended from David according to the flesh, a real human being with real flesh like ourselves. And when a person of real flesh and blood like ourselves is also none other than the Son of God, then we have the magnificent possibility of what we hear in our gospel reading, that he can indeed save us from our sins.
Let's read that gospel reading, take a break, and then we'll get into it.
All right, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, beautiful, beautiful words, and a magnificent account of the birth of Christ. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
There's the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, the last Sunday in Advent. On the other side of the break, we will get into that with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Oh,
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. That hymn reminding us that we'll probably be singing that on the last Sunday of Advent, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Before the break, Dr. Fikencher, we heard you read the gospel reading, Matthew 1, the kind of Joseph Christmas account. Get into it for us, if you would.
Well, we know the story well. Of course, the angel Gabriel has come to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Savior, that it would be by virgin birth, that she knew not a man yet to this point. Yet she and Joseph are engaged. So the time comes that she begins to show, and Joseph becomes aware of this. In those days, to be betrothed meant to be, it was tantamount to marriage. It meant to be, in fact, married, although the couple did not yet come together. So it was not as if she was simply breaking an engagement when Joseph assumed she had been unfaithful. This would have been breaking the marriage bond. And so Joseph has actually, by Jewish Old Testament rite, the power to have her stoned to death. This would not have happened these days on the Roman watch, but he certainly could have had her publicly disgraced by announcing to the world the evidence that she had clearly, he thought, been unfaithful. But caring for her, loving her, not wanting her to be disgraced, he decided that he would divorce her quietly. I've always appreciated what my mom has said about this. So she says, you know, it would have been so magnificent if Joseph had said, honey, you're the one in a million. You're the one in a billion. When God says this is going to happen to somebody, I believe that it has happened to you. He didn't, and we can be understanding of Joseph in that regard. And so, as he's considering how he's going to handle this in the gentlest way for Mary, an angel comes to him in a dream. We're not told if this is also Gabriel again. It certainly could have been, and it is in a dream, not face-to-face as Mary experienced it. But the message is very clear. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, she has not been unfaithful. God has done this in a one-time-in-all-history miracle, but not something that was not anticipated, Joseph. You can remember that. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a powerful part of the message that is. The name that we know, Jesus, from the Hebrew Yeshua, in our Old Testament texts, it usually appears as Joshua. All the same name, Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, all of them mean Yahweh saves, Savior, the one who saves. And specifically, the angel in the dream tells Joseph from what Jesus will save. He will save his people from their sins. Joshua was a kind of a savior in the Old Testament, bringing the people at the death of Moses then into the promised land. That was certainly a magnificent kind of salvation. There was another Joshua later on after the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon, who was in effect a kind of a savior as well. But the salvation we all need above all else is deliverance from our sins, forgiveness of our sins. We heard that in our prayer in the collect, that these sins which weigh us down, we need to have lifted by God's grace and mercy. And in the psalm, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Only the one who is clean, who is pure. That means whose sins have been forgiven. This is the thing that we need above all else. This Jesus, this child of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit without Joseph's involvement, will save us from our sins. And yes, this was not unanticipated. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken in our Old Testament lesson today by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew gives us that translation that we spoke of a moment ago. That means God with us. Elohim, El, God, is imminent, right here with us. To realize that the eternal God who made all things, rules all things, has become one of us is the most magnificent message we could ever hear. He didn't do that to condemn us, but he didn't remain above us. By coming and putting himself in this place, he took on our sin. He put himself in the only place from which he could deliver us from our guilt, that is, becoming the human being who would keep the law perfectly for human beings, and then ultimately on the cross take the punishment for our sins so that we do stand forgiven, so that we can now ascend to the hill of the Lord. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did exactly as the angel commanded. He took Mary, he kept her as a virgin until she had given birth to a son, and gave that magnificent name, Jesus. What we have in our gospel reading then really is the magnificent fulfillment of all of those thousands of years that God has promised his people ultimately to come with our salvation. Which brings me to my theme for all of these lessons. Here's what I say for this week's propers. The prophecy for which God's people waited is now fulfilled to be our hope, that in coming by the virgin birth, God is with us. Remember in the introit from Psalm 130 and Isaiah 64, we talked about how God's people waited, sometimes very impatiently, but waited nevertheless for God to fulfill this prophecy. Now that it has been fulfilled, it is our hope. That is, Christ coming to be with us is the basis on which we count on God delivering us from our sins and delivering to us all of his great blessings. In coming by the virgin birth, God is with us. Had he not come as the child of a virgin, he could not have been God, and therefore he could not have taken our sins upon himself. He would have been stained by original sin had he received that from a human father, and so likewise he could not take away our sins. But because he is nothing less than God himself, and not tainted, corrupted by human sin, he is able to save us from our sins. God is with us as nothing less than our eternal Savior. That's what we're looking forward to celebrating next week at Christmas.
So, with about 30 seconds here, are we now, having walked through the four Sundays of Advent, thoroughly prepared by God's Word to remember and to celebrate Christ's nativity? About 30 seconds.
Wonderfully so. We've talked about how Christ comes to save us from our sins. If we don't realize that Jesus comes to save us from our sins, then we're certainly not ready. Then we might enjoy a pleasant celebration together. We might look at that manger scene and say, how darling, how cute, and get nothing more out of it. When we realize that we needed a Savior from our sins, and that it took all of this, including God becoming man and dying on the cross for us to save us from our sins, then we're ready. And when we hear this coming week that it happened, then we have reason to celebrate.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Join us as we broadcast live from the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary during its annual symposia, January the 17th through the 20th. This year's themes are the spirit of the Reformation, exegesis today, and the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, continuing the celebration. You can find out more about the symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu. That's ctsfw.edu. On the other side of the break, we will be responding to some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. That's a line we leave open for our listeners 24/7, whenever, wherever you listen. You can call with questions, comments, show suggestions, 618-223-8382. We'll respond to it after this. Christmas is a holy day, not just an ordinary holiday. It's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why Emmanuel Press keeps Jesus as the focus of all their Christmas cards. And that's why they use the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns inside the cards to confess our hope in Christ. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to see a variety of cards, including a brand new card for 2016. emmanuelpress.us.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.